I need one of those for the kids, the mute button. Anyway, so good evening, and Dave shared, we're going to be, the series we're in, we're talking about the soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will. Last week we talked about our mind and the need to renew our minds and how there's all these different things that kind of come at us and want to fill our minds, and we got to go back to God and His Word and get renewed. And tonight we're going to talk about primarily emotions. There's other things in this passage. We're going to kind of focus and hone in on what do we do with our emotions. We talked about last week that God has made us, we're sort of three different things. We're a body, and that's where sin dwells. And so even as believers, we're capable of sin. We have the ability to sin, and that's in our flesh and our bodies. And then we also have a spirit. And our spirit, before becoming a Christian and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, we're spiritually darkened. We cannot understand spiritual things. And then when we come to follow Jesus Christ, when He moves and He calls us to Him, and we respond in faith to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, we're renewed spiritually, and then we can begin to understand spiritual things. And the pages of Scripture open up, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and He shows us things that we could have never known otherwise. And so our spirit has been renewed. Our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will, though, is in constant need of direction. I think if you know your life well enough, you know that that is true. You know that there are times where your mind wanders, where your thinking is off of God's thinking, where your emotions get the better of you, and maybe you don't know what to do with them, or maybe they last so long that you're just lost. You feel like you've done everything that you're supposed to do with them, but they're still there. And then our will, our decision-making, is something that has to be constantly laid to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and God's Word and the Holy Spirit moving us so that we make decisions in the Spirit's power. And that's kind of, if you wanted to know everything I'm going to say to you in 3 weeks, that's it. To look at it in more depth, we're going to be in Psalm 37 this evening. There's 40 verses. I'm not going to go through all 40 of them because that would be really hard to do. But we're going to look at the first eight. We'll kind of give an overview of the rest of them. But these emotions can be something that are really wonderful, right? I think we all know that we've experienced emotions that were just fantastic and we really, really love them. And then we also can have emotions that are destructive. There are times in life where our emotions can actually cause us to be harmful to ourselves or to others. And so what do we do with these things? What do we do with the extreme highs, and what do we do with the extreme lows? What do we do? And in particular, what this passage talks about is what do we do when we look around at the world around us and go, this is not how it ought to be. It ought to be different, right? And we all know that there's things in our lives where we've gone through our lives and we go, this shouldn't be this way. Or maybe we just look at the world in general and we go, this shouldn't be this way. And that's really what this is kind of talking about. What do we do with our emotions, the ones that are the tough ones, where we look around and we go, this shouldn't be this way, okay? But emotions are crazy things, right? In the last month or so, I've had some times where I've just felt like just really, really, really great, right? Good, joyful moments. There was a moment last week sitting at the dinner table with my son Decker and my daughter Cora. Decker's 4 and Cora is 7. And for some reason, age is really important to them. So Cora looks at Decker and says, Decker, I will always be older than you. And he's like, no, you won't. And she goes, no, I'll always be older than you. And he goes, no, you won't, because I'm Batman. And we just died laughing. I mean, it was just ridiculous. It made no sense, but it was absolutely hilarious. And the three of us kind of, we had that bond where, I mean, that was just something really special to us. And as a family, the three of us, it was just, I mean, even now, the smile it brings to my face, the joy that we felt. I also had a moment this week where everybody had gone to bed. I was watching a show. I got done with the show, and our dog had laid down behind the couch, kind of in the walkway, and it's dark. I can't see. So I trip over the dog, and I step on a sharp toy, right? And in that moment, I did not feel joy. I felt something else, and the toy paid for it, right? So you know that you can also have those moments where it's just like, why can't you put the toy away, or whatever the case may be. It was one of those why is it this way moments. And we respond to them in different ways. In my life, the emotions, anger is something that I have struggled with in my life. It is something that at times I still deal with not the best way. And he's going to talk about anger and wrath in this passage. And anger is something where you kind of have that momentary, the way that the two words are broken up, it's that momentary impulsive action. You know, that anger that just right now I'm going to act, right? Somebody does something, you get incensed, and you do something, and you're like, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that, right? And then wrath is something where it sort of boils for a while. You look at things and you go, why? And it boils and it boils. And people do one of two things with this. Either it spills over or they never deal with it and then they end up in a place of depression, usually is where that leads if you never deal with it. And so what do we do with these emotions? There's other moments of joy. You know, you think about the things that matter. The things that truly matter. You know, I've looked at my life and I've looked at the people that I've known and I've loved, my family members that were apart from the Lord. They did not know the Lord. You see them come to know the Lord, and there's great joy in that moment. I can look back at my own life, right? You look back at your own life and you see the transformation that God has done in your own life. He's making new things out of us, and you see that transformation, and that brings a sense of joy that I think is very, very difficult to be compared with. I think that is way up at the top. But what do we do with these emotions? Kind of the swing back and forth. Where's the stable footing? And in Psalm 37, this is King David writing. He's pretty old at this point. It actually says it, I think, in verse 28. He says that he's old. Maybe it's not 28, but he does. He says, I'm old, right? He's saying, I'm writing this in my old age, and I've experienced some things on earth, and I want you guys to know these things. And he actually writes it in sort of each sentence begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet in order, right? And the reason that you do things in an alphabetical order like that is you want them to be memorized easy, right? And that's what we do with the ABCs. We have songs where it helps us memorize. And so these words were apparently pretty important to him. Let's take a look at them. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 37, Psalm 37. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in him and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way rather than in God's way, but in his own way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Okay, so we'll kind of look at this in three different chunks here. The first one is the first two verses there. And what you see here is that circumstances can bring out emotions of doubt and anger, but God's children can trust him and not be anxious, bitter, or angry. That word fret is an interesting word in the Hebrew. When we think of fret, we kind of think of, oh no, we're really, really worried, right? Yeah, that's what I think of when I think of the word fret. There's a situation where you're worried about it and you're wondering how it's going to turn out. But the Hebrew word here has the idea of being hot, furious, burning with anger, to kindle on. It's like the kindling of a flame just slowly building. One commentator says that this word is to be so overcome by circumstances and consumed by worry that anger and heartburn follow. You're so stressed out about a situation in your life, a set of circumstances, and it just sort of burns and burns and burns and it eats away at you. He's saying, don't fret, don't do this. Another commentator says it's a state of being worried and annoyed. Circumstances make such little sense to us and seem so incredibly wrong or unfair that our thoughts and emotions are consumed by those circumstances, resulting in anger. I'm sure we've all had a situation like this in our lives where there's something going on and we don't like it. There's something going on and we kind of wish we could put our hands on it and change it, but we can't. Maybe we even tried to put our hands on it and change it, but it didn't work. And for this passage here, David is speaking specifically to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, don't do this over evildoers, people who are constantly injuring other people. And he says, don't be envious of wrongdoers. Don't look at the people who are living the wrong way. And sometimes it seems like they're doing well, right? It seems like they're getting better off on this earth than maybe we are. You look at somebody and go, they're not following God. They take advantage of people. They're not just. They're not righteous before God. But they drive an Audi and it looks really nice, you know, or they live in a nice house or whatever the case may be. You go, it seems like they're doing better on this earth than I am. And it shouldn't be that way. And that's kind of what he's saying is when you look at the world around you, don't get caught up on that. And in verse 2, he says, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. He's basically saying this time here on earth is pretty temporary. It's really short, actually. And if you understood it from God's perspective, to him, it's like the changing of a season. And so for us, it seems like, when is justice going to happen? Have you ever felt that way? You look around at the world and you go, when is justice going to take place? When are these wrongs going to be righted? When is it going to happen? And to God, he's like, to you, it looks like a really long time. To me, I'm dealing with this. To us, it seems like he's exercising great deals of patience. To him, he's going, I'm giving people a chance to repent and turn to me. There's also something else in this passage that I think we don't like anymore. Basically, the fact that these people are going to wither and fade, he's alluding to the fact that judgment will come. At some point, God is going to deal with this, and he is going to judge. And more in our society, in our culture, and even within the church, the idea that God would look upon someone who reaches the end of their days and say, you don't get to enter into heaven, and in fact, you're going to deal with extreme anguish in a place away from me, we know that is hell. People don't like that. They say, I could never follow a God who would send someone to hell. I could never believe in such a God. And I think I could never believe in a God who didn't do such a thing. Would you really want to follow a God who at the end of time looks at the lives of people who constantly rejected him and constantly hurt others and constantly rejected him and constantly took advantage of others and looked upon the cross and mocked Jesus and they reach the end of their lives and he goes, well, you know, it's okay. Come on in anyway. We wouldn't want, that doesn't sound like a good idea to me. But for some reason, that's what we think God should do. But he says, don't fret because of what's going on with people that are evil. They're injuring other people. Don't be envious of wrongdoers. It might seem like they're getting what they need, but don't be envious of those who take advantage of others and are constantly seeking themselves and maybe get things for themselves here on this earth. Because in the end, it's a short time and I'll deal with it. Then he goes on in 3 and 4, and then he kind of shifts. He says, instead of this, here's a better idea. And in 3 and 4, what we see is as we enjoy relationship with God, the desires of our heart change, and God gladly grants those longings. And in this place or in this state, it does not matter whether emotions are up or down because the delight of our heart is not on momentary experiences, but on an eternal relationship with God. This is really important. This is really the key to dealing with emotions. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate thankfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So basically the opposite of worry and frustration that leads to anger is trust God. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. In the end, he's going to deal with these things. We can trust that. You know his character. And this is really, really important. A lot of people, as followers of God, we need to know his character. We need to know his goodness. We need to know, as we just talked about, his justice and the fact that he will deal and hand out justice. For those who look upon his son and reject him, the consequences will be there. For those who look upon what Jesus Christ did and respond in faith, there'll be great reward. And so justice is part of who God is. And he's very loving. I mean, if you don't know the love of God and the care for his people, even those that continually reject him, he continually seeks them and continually offers them a message to come back into relationship with me. It's really, really important to know God, because you can't trust somebody you don't know. If you don't know his character, it's going to be really difficult to trust him. And then he says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Particularly to the Israelites, he's saying, just stay where you are. You know, at this point in time, the kingdom was strong. It was in Jerusalem. The temple was built. Things were good. And he says, dwell here, stay here. And then this phrase, cultivate faithfulness, it sounds like it's something we're supposed to do. Like, hey, you Christian, make yourself faithful. But what he's really saying here is dwell in the land, and this cultivate faithfulness has the idea of feeding securely on someone else. It's the idea that someone else is going to feed you securely. You can be secure in the faithfulness of God. And the picture is like, you know, the Old Testament and the New, they both use the imagery of sheep and a shepherd on a regular basis. And this is the same kind of thing, where you can trust that God is going to give you what you need. Now, in circumstances where we look around us and we go, well, I don't think I have what I need, that sounds a little more difficult than it actually is. And then in verse 4, he goes on, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The great truth of following God is that when we find our joy in him, he gives us more reason to find joy. As we look upon him and his character, we find delight in him. Then he changes our desires and gladly gives as is in line with his will and his heart. If we're delighting ourselves in him, if we're finding joy in the things that he says joy actually is there, right? One of the things that we can do in this world is we can live for just what's around us. We can get so caught up in the stuff that's right here, right now. And I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy this world, because I think God made it for us to enjoy. I believe that. But I also believe that he didn't make it for us to find joy in it apart from him. And so there's joy to have in this life and on this earth and in the things that we get to do. I took my family to the lake yesterday. We paddled around the kayak and we looked at his creation. We swam around. I mean, we had fun. It was beautiful, you know, but if we do those things apart from him and we think that we're going to find it all right here around us, then we miss what God truly has for us. But as we find joy in him, as we find the delight of our heart in him, he's going to continue to give us more. The picture is again and again, I just see it this way, of a child and their parents. And when a child goes to their parents and they ask for something that they know their parents aren't going to give them, what's going to happen? Their parents say, no, I didn't want to give that to you. That's not what's best for you. But when a child goes to their parent and they ask for something that the parent wants to give them anyway, they gladly give it. And that's the idea here, is that if we approach God as our Father who has what we need, who will give us what we need, and we say, I want what you want to give me, then he wants to give it to us. And we continue to grow and build this relationship in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is it that simple, though? Right? Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. What does that even mean? Right? It might sound like a simple statement, but to delight ourselves in the Lord, one must first be moved by God to respond to the gospel. We don't delight ourselves in the Lord before repentance and belief, but God calls us all to do so. This is the major difference between Christianity and every other religion. before we repent and believe, we don't find delight in God. Before we repent and believe, we don't find delight in the things that He wants us to find delight in. There's a change that has to take place. There's a fundamental shift. Ken Boer writes, the huge difference is that Christianity, the difference between it and every other religion, is that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And while the Bible is filled with important statements that judge truth, the revelation in the Bible was not given to inform us, but to transform us. And that revelation demands, what God tells us, demands a response. The message of the Gospels is a series of propositions, an invite to a personal response. There's a cognitive response, a response of our mind. There's a response of our will. And sometimes there's an emotional response as well. And that response is a major shift. And that is what real Christianity is all about. We have to first be in a place where we recognize that we are broken. We don't have it together. And we need a Savior. And we have to come to that place where you recognize that I don't have it on my own. I could never be satisfied on my own. I've tried this world. I don't know if you guys have done this or not, but I went through a period in my life where I tried this world and I tried what the world had to offer. And all I came back with was, it's not enough. And that was the place where I finally said, I'm not doing this anymore, and I'm going to look to the Lord for what it is that I need. And the cool thing is as you go to Him, you find that He has what you need, and then you find delight in Him, and you continue to go to Him, and He continues to give, and your heart is continually delighted in this relationship with Him. But at the beginning of it, there has to be a dramatic shift that says, I don't have it, I need Him. And that's the cool thing about Jesus. When you look at other religions, they say, you know, Buddha comes on the scene. He says, if you follow this stuff, you could be enlightened. And then maybe, you know, you could find that place. Hindus, they offer different sacrifices and different things to hundreds of different gods. The Muslims, we pray six times a day, and we do this and we do that and we do the other thing. And if you, what they all say is, if you follow this certain way, you could potentially have it together. And Jesus shows up on the scene and He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not about a bunch of stuff. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations and all these different things. It's about this relationship with Me. And He wants us to find delight in our relationship with Him, a great sense of joy in our relationship with Him. And as we do so, He continues to give and He continues to give and He continues to give. So first, we respond to our need of a Savior and a reconciled relationship with God. Then we respond with our lives. The depths of our soul are moved to respond to God. Our minds must change. Our emotions are checked against the goodness of the one true God that we follow. And this is the big thing that you see here. He says, I get it. You guys feel emotion because of what you, the world that you live in and the things that you look at. But I need you to check those emotions based upon who you know Me to be. You're feeling depression, you're feeling doubt, you're feeling anger, you're feeling insecure, you're feeling these different things. I need you to check those against who I am and who I say you are. Don't be consumed by those emotions. One of the people that I listened to about emotions, they said, you know, emotions can be something that destroy us, but God didn't give us emotions to destroy us. He gave us emotions so that we could experience Him in new ways. And so you can take a situation like somebody that you know, a young person gets cancer, and you go, well, first you're shocked and you don't get it, and how do we deal with this? And maybe you feel doubt, and maybe you question God's goodness. But the fact of the matter is that God allow those things so that we can experience Him in a new way. We can learn to trust Him in a new way. So what keeps a Christian's emotions in check is an eternal perspective. To live only for here and now will cause great frustration. Even if someone seems like they have it all, they still experience great frustration. Our time here on earth is brief and must be viewed as momentary. This view causes the Christian to value what is truly worthwhile and stimulates a sense of urgency for living for the things that God says matters. We live for an eternal relationship. When life is lived this way, even the emotions that might seem dangerous will bring about thinking and action that loves others and speaks truth. So as we enjoy our relationship with God, the desires of our heart change, and God gradually grants those longings. Try and say that a couple times. In this state, it doesn't matter whether our emotions are up or down, because the delight of our heart is not on momentary experiences, but on an eternal relationship with God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5 through 8, he basically says there's this fundamental to godly living is the realization and actualization that reliance on Him is a must. We must know it to be true and operate accordingly. I put there realization and actualization. Sometimes we realize something, we go like, that's true, but we don't live it. All right, you can say, hey, yeah, I get it. I know that's true. But you never take the steps to make it actually take place. And so that's really important here. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him also, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of Him who prospers in his own way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, don't fret. It leads only to evil doing. Verse 5 there is commit your way. This is an interesting word. It actually means to basically roll something. It's like the idea of rolling a big stone. And this word way, it's like a distance, a road, a journey. And the picture that came to mind for me was like being at the top of a mountain. So just imagine yourself, you're at Job, on the top of Job's Peak or whatever mountain you know. And you are basically a huge rough boulder. And at the top of this mountain, there's God. And he's saying to you, there's different ways you can go. There's different ways you can go down this mountain. But I have one. I want you to follow me down this one. I want you to trust me. I need you to recognize that you need me on your way down this mountain. You could try and find it on your own, but I need you to follow me down. And there's this committing of our way. It's as though we're at the top and God is beckoning to us and he's saying, come with me, follow me down. And we have this opportunity to choose and say, you're right, I do need you. And so we respond to that and we say, I will roll myself, my giant, the big boulder that I am, down your way. That's what I'm going to choose to do. And once you get going, it's pretty hard to, you can imagine if it's a big boulder, it's going to be hard to stop. There might be some things along the way that would shape it, that it would hit and that would mold it. Maybe there's some places where it falls a little further than others. And in our lives, there are places where maybe it feels like we've fallen a little bit further than others, that there's more hurt from a certain fall than another. But an eternal perspective says, I'm following God down this mountain. And as I roll, I recognize that He wants to shape me. He wants to mold me from this big, crude, rough boulder into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the rough parts are about. And when we can recognize that in our lives, when we can recognize that as we look at the world around us and we say it shouldn't be this way, or we look at a situation in our life and we say it shouldn't be this way, and we can get mad at God or we can get angry at the people in our lives, we can blame other people for a situation and we can stew at them and get angry at them, or we can recognize that God has me in this situation and He's rolling me down this hill and through this rough spot because He wants to mold me. He wants to shape me. He's not interested in a crude, rough boulder. He's interested in the image of Jesus Christ, and that's what it's about. Now, there'll be places, I don't know if you've ever hiked one of these mountains, but there'll be places where you roll through and it's flowers and it's smooth ground. And we like those places. We like the places where our lives are smooth and it's easy and it's just easy going down the way with Jesus, right? We like those places. But when there's a fall, when the place comes where we're going to go a little bit, I almost just fell right there. When we come to those places, we don't like them. And the question you need to ask yourself is why? If you truly are interested in being molded into the image of Jesus Christ, Why wouldn't you like that place? David Platt writes, as Christ begins to live in us, everything begins to change about us. Our minds change. For the first time, we realize who God is, what Jesus has done, and how much we need him. Our desires change, and the things of this earth that we once lived, that we once loved, we now hate. And the things of God that we once hated, we now love. Our wills change. We go wherever Jesus says. We give whatever Jesus commands. And we sacrifice whatever it costs to spend our lives in uncompromising obedience to his word. And I love this one. Our relationships change. We lay down our lives in love for one another in the church as we spread the gospel to the world. We commit our way to what the scriptures say following Jesus Christ is. And things change. We change. Verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. As we seek this conformity to Jesus Christ's image and change in us, God will bring about our righteousness as bright as the noonday sun. And sometimes it sure doesn't feel this way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I focus on the places where I missed. I focus on the places where I blew it. I focus on the places where maybe I looked at circumstances, be them brief or long term, and I either in that brief moment reacted in my anger quickly, or in a long term way I let it brew and I treated people in my life differently because I thought that things needed to be different. Sometimes I focus on the negative, but God is calling us to see the change that is taking place in us. And he's going to bring this about. He'll bring forth our righteousness. Again, this is not something that we do. He brings it about in us. And one day we'll stand. There'll be a place where we stand before God, and everyone will understand this. It will be very clear. And he will look upon us and he will say, come on in. You're my child. Welcome in. And then the cool thing, the scriptures also talk about this, basically an awards banquet where we'll all sit before God, and he's going to dole out awards to us based upon how we lived our life here on earth in conformity with his will. And it's going to be this awesome place where he's going to look at us, and he's going to offer us rewards for what we did here on earth. So what we do here on earth does matter. But in the end, you, me, us, Christians, will be conformed to the image of Christ, and day by day this is taking place. And as this journey takes place during my time here on earth, I need not allow circumstances to change my view of the end goal. And that's where verse 7 comes in. In verse 7 he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret. Once again, do not fret for him who prospers in his own way because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Rest is a place of silence, stillness, and waiting. He says to wait there patiently. I think this is one of the hardest places to be, where we know there's something good coming, but we have to wait. Where we know that in the end, God will bring it about, but right now he just keeps me here. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, where you can see that there's a time where God will bring about what you're looking for, but for right now, you just have to wait. You just have to sit there patiently and wait for God to move. And it's not that you just sit there and do nothing. I mean, you're pursuing his will in the process, but you think, when will this end? And it's in those times where it's really, really important, and I know I've already said it, but it's really, really important to know who God is. His love, his mercy, his grace, his desire to change and mold us. Throughout this, he keeps saying the circumstance for the Israelites is they would look around and they'd say, well, that person is not following God, but it looks like they're doing well. That person is following God, that person is not following God, but they're not living the way they ought to. but it seems like they're doing well. And again, he says, don't fret. Don't be in that place where it consumes you. And then in verse 8, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. It leads only to evil doing. These are where there's two different words for kind of what we can experience when we look at a situation. We don't like the way that it is, and we feel like we need to change it, but we can't. Maybe we try to, and it still doesn't work. And one of the things that I do want to say is that there are times in our lives where we look at a situation, we see that it's wrong, and it's okay to act to try to change it. It's not that we just do nothing. It's okay to come into a person's life and say, hey, this isn't the way that these things should be, but we bring that message with truth, that message of truth that things should be different, but we bring it with love. Sometimes we can allow our anger to bring that message in a way that makes it so that it won't be heard, right? And it's okay to deal with those things, but we also recognize that we're not the ones to bring about that kind of change. Only God can move in that way. But that first anger is like when he says, cease from anger. It's like right here, right now, I'm ticked off. Something just happened, and it made me mad. And the thing about God is, and the thing about anger is, anger in and of itself is not necessarily bad. This is something that I've had to learn, because my anger when I was young, it was bad every time. And so I said, we'll just never do that, right? And so maybe we get to a place where we just say, well, I'll just never do that. Anger in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. God often gets angry, right? We see that in the scriptures, that God is angered by a situation. But the thing about this kind of anger is that it's impulsive. It's an immediate response. Something happens and we act on the impulse of anger. And the thing about God is he never acts on the impulse of anger. He may be angry, but he always moves thoughtfully, carefully, and righteously. Okay? And so that's a really important part about it. Anger in and of itself is not wrong, but if there's a loss of temper, if there's an explosion that accompanies it, if it's done in a way that hurts others or blasphemes God, does harm to his name, then it's not done right. And the other word, wrath here, verse 80 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Wrath is a word where it's more that anger that sort of boils for a while, and it sort of sits there for a while, and it grows for a while. I don't know about you, but I've had situations in my life where I've looked at where I'm at and not liked it and wanted to change it. And you can reach a place where you start to blame other people. You say, well, if so-and-so hadn't done this, then it wouldn't be this way. If so-and-so would have done this other thing, then it wouldn't be this way. And so you can get angry at people and you kind of boil at people. And sometimes you look at God, and I don't know about you, but I have done this where I've looked at God and I've kind of been like, what is going on? Will you please change this? Or why did you put me here? I don't want this. And there's a place to be honest with God and to put that before him, but I've boiled there. And what that boiling does is you reach a place where you start treating people wrong. You become cold and you don't really want to talk to people anymore and you kind of push them away. It's a very dangerous place to be. And the other thing that happens is you begin to distance yourself from God, and there's a lack of interest in him, and there's a lack of interest in his word, and it's a very dangerous place to be, and that's why he says, forsake it. Just decide, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow myself to be in that place where I boil and stew and blame others and look at God in this way or that way. I'm not going to do it. The interesting thing about anger is that first one, actually both of them, either a momentary, right here, right now, I'm ticked, or a boiling, is that anger usually comes from one of two places. It comes from unmet expectations. We have expectations for certain things. We say, my family will look like this, or I will pursue this career, or I will, and we have expectations of this is what it's going to look like. And then God steps in and says, well, I understand that that was your expectation, but I've got something different for you. And here's a transition that you didn't see coming. My wife and I have been experiencing this very, very directly for the last, since December. We've brought three young men into our family that we did not see this coming. We knew them. We knew their mom and dad. Mom dies. Dad gets himself on drugs. The boys are in a place where they need care. We realize that God is calling us to do that. And so we say, well, this is the right thing to do, so let's do it. Well, so we bring these boys in. We have legal guardianship of them. We want to adopt them. We're moving towards that. But what happens is I had expectations of this is what my family will look like. Doesn't look like that anymore. And you start spending your money differently, and you start spending your time differently, and all of a sudden these if you have children, and if you maybe, or if you know your parents well, you know the deep-seated affection that you have for each other. And now all of a sudden you have to make a transition to try and have that for somebody else, but it's not there, but it needs to be there. And things aren't what you thought they were going to be. It's a really hard place to be. And you probably could tell me a story in your life where you thought things were going to be a certain way and they didn't turn out that way. And now I got to deal with this. I got to learn to trust God in a new way. One of the other places that anger comes from is trying to protect a relationship. You know the relationships that are really important to you in your life, and you see something that might harm it, and so you get angry at whatever that thing or person is, and you step out in anger and you do something that probably isn't actually going to fix the situation. So you can, anger is often a response to unmet expectations or a change of things that you didn't see coming. It's often a response to, I'm going to protect this relationship. And in those places, it's really, really important. And this is what he says. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret. It's really important to know who he is. It's really important to be able to trust him because you know his character. We check our emotions against who we know God to be, who we see him in as in the scriptures, and what he calls us, the life he calls us to. We check our emotions against those things. And then what happens here is the psalm continues. We won't read it all, but as the psalm continues, David spells out what it will look like for Israel to trust God or to fret. He gives examples of how the righteous and the unrighteous will respond to a world that is certain to have situations that are unfair or unrighteous. And in 9 through 11, it shows that the wicked will be justly punished. That's the point of verses 9 through 11. They will be justly punished. 12 through 22 gives five contrasts of good and evil. I really encourage you guys to read this later and maybe use your notes as kind of, well, okay, this is what it says. 23 through 31 shows that the Lord loves and blesses the just. And 32 through 40 gives examples of conflict between good and evil. And through all this, the message remains to turn our lives over to the one who can be trusted, not stress, fret, or become angry or bitter over times where things don't go our way. And I really believe this to be true. At the root of emotions that destroy is a belief that things should be different than they are and that it is our responsibility to bring about what ought to be. The Christian must know that God is using all things for good. That means even the things that we can't understand or the things that we just flat don't like. And in the end, if our emotions are destroying our lives, we have certain evidence that we lack understanding of who God is or trust in his plan for us. If you have a time of emotion in your life where it is tearing you apart or it's tearing apart a relationship with somebody else, it's pretty certain evidence that you lack a place where you don't know who God is or you lack trust in the plan that he has for your life. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word here and the goodness of who you are. I do thank you for emotions, the way that you've put us together. then we can experience times where we go, this is really, really good, and I want more of it. And times where we go, this is really, really hard, but I know you're using it. And in both those places, the recognition falls that you are good. If we have times where things are good and we feel great joy and we feel these things, we know that you have brought that about. You are the giver of those things. And in the times where things are really tough, times where we look at our lives and we go, it shouldn't be this way. We know that you also allow those times in order to mold us, in order to change us, in order to experience you in a new way. We can look at the times of sickness in our life and say, it shouldn't be this way. And the fact of the matter, it shouldn't, but sin brought that about. The fall, you didn't design it that way, but sin brought it about. It shouldn't be that way. We're right to say that. But we can also know that that time and the situation that you put us through, it's that way because you want to mold us. You want us to trust you in a new way. You want us to take the depression or the anger or the fear or whatever it is that we're feeling and say, God, I'm lost here, but I trust you. And so I pray that we know you in that way. I pray that at the times in our lives where we go through a rough patch, we can get to the other side of it and say, thank you. Thank you for teaching me to trust you in a new way. And as I think of these verses, I also thank you that you are a God who will deal with the wrongs of this world. It might seem like it's taken a long time to us, but you will deal with them. We can trust you to bring that about. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for the goodness of your gospel, the love of you, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, who was raised from the dead to give us new life. We thank you for the goodness of your gospel and your love. And I pray that that would be where we take our emotions, the goodness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Hang out, talk to each other. There's some coffee, there's some cookies.